We come to the end of our series in Titus today, and it's been a great series. Let's review just a little bit as we look at it. Today we'll talk about a theological basis for godly living. It's much more practical than it sounds. But we talked about in Titus in week one the necessity of godly leadership. That for a church, we need godly leadership to guide us, navigate. That we need sound doctrine. We need to understand why we believe what we believe so that we might put it into practice. Of generational discipleship, of those who are older with more maturity and experience pouring into those who are younger. And then the necessity of a gospel witness. It's displayed in godly living. Goodness we're going to talk about, afforded by God's grace to all of us. When you're telling someone about Christ, when they're new to the faith, and they're asking you where they should start in the Bible, you probably won't send them to the book of Deuteronomy, will you? Probably won't send them to Deuteronomy or Numbers. The truth is, you probably won't send them to Titus either. Now, Titus is designed more for the leadership of the church. You'll probably send them to the book of John, won't you? That's where I start with new believers. You want them to see that Jesus is God, where he says, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." You want them to understand that. You want them to see the encounter with Nicodemus, where Nicodemus came to him at night, and Jesus said, "You must be born again." You want them to be at the well with the Samaritan woman when Jesus, in that forsaken place by the Jews, said to the woman, "If you drink the water that I give you, you'll never thirst again." You want them there at the pool of Bethesda. You want them there at the pool of Siloam with the man born blind. You want them there on that hillside as Jesus fed the 5,000. Those are the things that you find in John. Those are the places where you want those new believers to camp. But Titus is designed for those of us who are in leadership in the church. And let me remind you that when I say leadership, I'm not talking about just those who are on the platform or those who sit in the elder conference room. I'm talking about all of us. Because we define a leader as anyone who exercises a measure of influence in the life of another person. If you have a junior high student who's working in the nursery or with younger children, we define that person as a leader. Why? Because they're exercising influence in the life of another person, and their job is just as important as anyone in this body. And so Titus tells us how we are to live and exercise that influence. It's a beautiful thing when we gather together. When I was standing backstage listening to your voices sing these songs, it's a beautiful thing when we gather together in large group and in small. I love this picture. Our graphics department put it together. A national magazine had asked me to write something about our church and to send them a picture. And so I asked our graphics folks to send me some pictures of fellowship that I could send to this group. And they sent me pictures of buildings and the sign out front and all that. And I said, no. Fellowship is not buildings. Fellowship is people. We need pictures of people. And this best represents who we are. It looks like this was Easter, and we have the great congregation filling this room, but then we have the small group of girls, and I want you to look at their heads and their faces. They're looking down as they're studying the Word. That's who we are. We're large group and small, meeting together. And it's a beautiful thing when we're gathered together, when we come through these doors. We have a lot of doors at Fellowship. If somebody wants a job, just go around and count all the doors here, because there are, I don't know how many of them there are. But those doors, we walk in here through those doors, but those doors are not meant so much for us to walk in as they are for us to go out. We are to go out of these doors after we've huddled together and encouraged one another and live in such a way that people are inspired to follow Christ through our attitude and actions in His truth. That they see Jesus in us and they want that for themselves. That we're so compelled to live that way because we want everyone to experience what we have experienced. We want everyone to embrace the hope that we embrace. Yes? Absolutely. It's why we exist, to love God, love others, and make disciples. The great commandment and the great commission. We are to love God, love others, make disciples. That is our vision and mission. If you look at our statements, those words are all through there. Because it's why we exist. And so a part of that is being good. And that's what we find in the book of Titus. In this last section. That we are called to be good. To practice goodness. It's a word that we use every day so many times. The word good. And so I've explored with different people this week the word good, how we use it. And this is what I've come up with. You're a good boy, a good man, good girl. She's a good woman. Good food. You're good at, you fill in the blank. Something happens that you like. Oh, good. You're a good player, good friend. That was a good movie, a good book. It's a good concert. Oh, it was a good show, a good song, good trip. Good. You're a good patient. Oh, it's such good weather. Then we use it in slang, too. Good heavens. Good grief. Oh, good night. I mean, good is all over the place. We have it in song. There are other words with slang, but I'm not going to go into any more of those. They're in our songs. Good, good Father. You are so good. You are so good to me. God is so good. Yeah. And then God is good. Oh, we can do better than that. God is good. Yeah. Did you know that's a song? That's where that came from. It's a song. God is good all the time. I looked in our database of Christian songs. We have a service that we use here for pulling together chord charts and things like that. Looked in the database, and I just wondered how many songs had good in it. And just in the title, there were over 10,000 songs with the word good. Over 10,000. So I would venture to guess, as I was talking to Kristen, my assistant, I would venture to guess it's probably one of the most used words in the English language. And she said this. She said, which probably gives it less value because we throw it around so much. The word good. But it is a mark of our Christian walk, the necessity of goodness. Look at this, what we'll see today. I want to give you a preview that doing good is evidenced in a transformed life. That we're to be eager to do good, we're to be ready to do good, and we're to be devoted to doing good. I encourage you to just circle that and look at it in these last two sections in the book of Titus. There are other scriptures that talk about our responsibility to be good or to do good. Luke 6:27, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Galatians 6:9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Hebrews 13:16, do not forget to do good and share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. 1 Peter 2:15, for it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. By doing good. One of my favorites is 2 Peter 1:5 through 9, where Peter says, make every effort to add to your faith, that most basic faith, what you believe. When you've trusted Christ, add to your faith what? Goodness. What does he mean by that? Just being good. Stop kicking the dog. Just act right. Stop talking ugly. You know, don't use bad language. That was, when I first got serious about my faith, that was one of the first things I had to deal with, was my mouth. I mean, James says no one can control the tongue. But I had to deal with it just one sentence at a time. Just be a good person. Add to that basic faith goodness. Goodness. And add to goodness knowledge. What is that? He's talking about the Word of God. Add to goodness knowledge. Understand what it says in here. It's the rule book of life. It shows us how to live. Add to that goodness knowledge. And then add to that knowledge what? Self-control. You put what's in here into practice. And then add to self-control perseverance, where you put it into practice not for just one day, but you put it into practice for the long haul. And add to that perseverance godliness. Oh, we finally arrived. You think you get to the top of the heap. But just when you think you're at the top of the heap with godliness, he said, add to that godliness brotherly kindness. That's where you wash other people's feet. That's where you serve one another. That's where you do good to other people. And add to that brotherly kindness love. That's agape. That's the kind of love that gives, expecting nothing in return. I love that. And then he says, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, stay with me. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from becoming ineffective and unproductive in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we want? We want to be effective and productive for Christ, don't we? He said, that's how you do it. Possess those qualities in increasing measure. But then there's a little stinger at the end. He said, but if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. It's a sad thing to leave this behind, to not want to be productive and effective. And it all starts with adding to our faith goodness. James, the guy who grew up with God, had one more thing to say about this. He said, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Sins of omission. Sins of omission, to just not do it, even though we know we're supposed to. So being good is important, and this is what I want you to remember. As the church of Jesus Christ, if we are not purveyors of good, if we don't practice goodness, it undermines our mission. It undermines everything that we're supposed to be doing. Love God, love others, make disciples. If we're not doing it, it undermines all that. And so we need to understand what Paul is saying to Titus today. So let's look at it, chapter 2 and verse 11. He said, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Isn't that fantastic? Isn't that fantastic that the grace of God has appeared and offers salvation to us? It is the free gift of God, we're told in Ephesians. It's there for us to take. And we've got to remember something here, that our salvation, even though we're talking about goodness, our salvation is not based on our goodness. It's based on the finished work of Christ. Yes? You got to remember where they were and what they were dealing with. The Judaizers were coming in and saying you have to add elements to the law, of the law, to your faith in Christ. Christ plus something doesn't add up to anything. Because Christ is enough. Our goodness doesn't add or take away from anything that Christ has done for us. We don't work for our salvation. We work because of our salvation. It is saying, thank you, God, for what you've done for us. And in the context of our gratitude, we want to live for you. So thank you, Lord, for our salvation. And what does it do for us? It teaches us, verse 12, to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Grace, when properly understood, inspires us to a life of holiness. What does holy mean? holy. It means to be morally blameless. That's our God. He is without spot or blemish. He is morally blameless. The next time we sing the great hymn, Holy, 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 why don't you just substitute it and say, morally blameless, morally blameless, morally blameless, so that you remember what that's about. We are saying to God and honoring Him, you are morally pure and blameless and spotless. We want to be like you. That's what we're saying when we sing that song. But we put ourselves in practice in a place where we try to manage sin. Rather than pursuing moral blamelessness, we try to pursue cultural relevance. We want to be like everybody else. We want to do the things that everyone else is doing. Oh, it looks so much fun over there. And then we find ourselves trying to manage sin. And let me tell you something. You cannot manage sin. You cannot say, I can handle this much. I can take you to a lot of shipwrecked lives who started out just like that. I can handle this much. I can do this. I can handle it. You know, Satan, you may be able to handle it for a little bit. He'll give you line, just like that fish. He'll give you line, let you go, think you're doing okay. And then all of a sudden, bam, he'll set the hook and he will eat you alive. So it's best in the context of community and accountability with one another and the church that we hold one another accountable to living the way God wants us to live so that we can fulfill what He's called us to do. I wonder sometimes in this culture if we've lost the ability to say no. Do we say no to anything? It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul is putting it out there for him. He's comparing the present age to the age to come and saying, this is what it's all about. This is what God has prepared for us. This is what God has in store for us. Look forward to it. Live for it while we wait for it. It's worth it. It's worth it. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, mark it, eager to do what is good. We're to be eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. In other words, he's saying, don't back down, Titus. You stand strong when the winds of culture are blowing against you, when the Judaizers are coming strong against you. You stand firm. Don't back down. This is the third time in the book of Titus he's encouraged him to rebuke those false teachers strongly. But I want you to remember, there are no chapter breaks in the New Testament and the Old. This is continuous thought. So let's go on into chapter 3. In light of what he's just said about rebuking them with all authority, he says, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to always be gentle toward everyone. Even in the midst of the rebuke, they were to be gentle. They were to respect others. It wasn't theirs to go out and call down fire from heaven on anyone, but to be truthful and honest and gentle with the word, because the goal of rebuke, the goal of discipline is always restoration and reconciliation. Always. The goal is not to beat someone down. It's reconciliation and restoration. And then he identifies with their behavior. He says, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy and being hated and hating one another. He said, look, I've been there, folks. But something happened. He says, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, remember it appeared to him on that road to Damascus? That light that blinded him. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He said something similar to Timothy when he said, do not be ashamed of our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy life. And get this, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. And he said, this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, and it has now been revealed to us through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I have been appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. And I can just see him holding up his chain. That is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard that which I've committed to him for that day. He just can't stop talking about heaven, can he? For that day. One day. And that's what he lives for. Not because of anything we have done, but because of Jesus. He says in verse 5, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So that having been justified by his grace, we become heirs. Incredible. We've been adopted. We become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. He says, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things. So that, circle that in your Bible, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But then he has another warning for him. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. He says, avoid all that stuff. Don't let that be your focus. You know, here at Fellowship, we don't focus on the last complaint or criticism that's come from somewhere. We focus on our vision and mission, and we stay focused on that. In other words, you just bounce from complaint to complaint or criticism to criticism. That's all you'd ever do. You'd never accomplish your goal. No, you have to stay focused on that. And those Judaizers were coming in. He said, don't get caught up in all those quarrels about genealogies and all that stuff. Stay away from all that. He's saying, Titus, the main thing is keeping the main thing the main thing. And that's what you've got to stay focused on. My grandmother, I was talking to her one day about religion, how it used to be down in the Delta and what they used to do. And she would talk about these big brush arbors that they used to have where people would come together. And I was familiar in this particular denomination that I was a part of as a kid. And I was familiar with a name of someone who was a debater. He would debate people from other religions about what they believed, and I was familiar with him, and so we were talking about it, and I wondered if she was telling me about one of these meetings where they would come together for these debates. I wondered if that was him, and so I asked her. I said, "Did you ever hear this name?" And she said, "Oh yeah, that was him." And she told me about how the big crowds would come to listen to these preachers fight. And so I asked her. I said, did they ever change anyone's mind? And she said, oh, no. Didn't change anyone's mind. You know why we fight and argue? Pride. We argue because we want to win. He's saying don't get involved in all that to Titus. He said the main thing is keeping the main thing the main thing. You stay focused on that. He says, warn a divisive person once and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. Don't let the argument keep on going. Warn them. Okay, out of here. have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They're self-condemned. They've got an agenda. Move on. And now in the last little section here, I've got to go. Notice the importance of community to Paul. Over and over at the end of these books, you hear him talk about the people he's involved with, the life that they share together. Look at what he said. As soon as I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis because I've decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way and see that they have everything they need. Look, he knows their specific needs. They didn't have cell phones. He couldn't just call up and say, Apollos, what do you need? How you doing? No, this was long distance, and they had to work at community. They had to work at it, and so do we. So do we. It's important. I encourage you, get involved in community in a small group of believers, just like you saw in those girls there. That's why where we find growth and accountability. That's a part of what our elders have designed for us that they feel like is healthy. Do everything you can to help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way and see that they have everything they need. Our people, the church, must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive and ineffective lives. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. What an incredible letter, and so much we can learn from it. The book of Titus. I encourage you to read it again and again and again. Soak up those truths, because now you have a framework for the entire book. As we come to this place of communion and remembering, I want to ask you to do something as you hold the bread and the cup. To think about, what area of my life do I need to work on in being good? To display goodness in the life of other people. Do you struggle with gossip? Struggle with language? Struggle with honesty? I don't know. That's the Holy Spirit's work to reveal to each one of us. And I'll be doing the same thing right down here. But ask God, what do I need to do, Lord? To be eager, to be devoted, to be ready for goodness. Goodness that flows from your grace. Would you pray with me? Oh, in these moments, Lord, speak to us. Speak to us and draw us to yourself. Reveal to us, Lord, where we can take positive steps toward being productive and effective for your namesake. It's in Jesus' name.